Tonight I want to talk about the enemy of our souls. In doing that, we're not going to discuss Satan as a person. I don't think the scripture gives us that liberty to do that, and too many Christians discuss the might of Satan and forget about the might of the Lord. But we can, in scripture, from a scriptural point of view, discuss what the enemy of our souls tries to do to destroy us. Any battle, any warfare that's going on at the moment, the battle is won not because of the military strength of the army, but their knowledge of the weaknesses of the opposing army or the weaknesses of the enemy. The hierarchy, the captains, the generals, those in government, we sit down and figure out what to do to overcome the enemy. They would send out spies to spy out the land, to see where the enemy's weaknesses are. And then they sit down, they talk about it, and they're able to go against the enemy's weaknesses, not the enemy's strength. It's foolish, isn't it, to go against the enemy's strengths. So they find out the weaknesses so that they will be successful in the battle. Well, the enemy of our souls uses exactly the same tactics. He doesn't come at our strengths. He comes at our weaknesses. Temptation, used in a cunning way, can defeat even the strongest saint, unless that person is aware of Satan's tactics. Now, Satan has many things up his sleeves, but tonight, let's just bring it all down to one thing. His battle plan. What is Satan's battle plan? Well, in fact, we don't have to look very far. Right at the beginning of the Bible, Satan lays out his battle plan for everyone to see. And he's been using the same battle plan throughout the history of the world. And his battle plan is found when he began to talk to Eve so that she would surrender to his alternative plan for eternal life. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There was a reason why Satan wanted Eve to begin to think about this tree, that God had said, don't eat of it. There's lots of things God allowed them to do. And you know, I've said this before, it amazes me. I don't know how many trees there were. There were probably more trees in the Garden of Eden than we know about today. And Adam and Eve had so many trees that they could go to, touch, eat from, climb if they wanted. Whatever they wanted to do with them, they could go and do it. But this one tree, God said, don't touch it. Don't eat of its fruit. Why did Satan pick out this tree? Because God commanded, don't do it. Don't eat of it. He knew that as soon as she began to question God's word, that he could disarm her of the very weapon that could defeat him. So the army goes in and knocks out all the weapons of the enemy. I learned the other day, I didn't know they did this, but there's some guy sitting in somewhere in America, some Earth Force base, and it's like a computer game, and they're sitting there with all the knobs, and the flying aircraft in, say, Iraq or Afghanistan. And in they claim to have killed people and knocked weaponry out all the way from America with these unmanned aircraft, and they're able to do all this. And what they're doing is they're knocking out the aircraft. In the 1960s, what date was it now? With Israel, I forget the name. It was 1960 something anyway. Doesn't make a difference. Israel to knock out all the armies that were coming against them, they flew into where the airplanes were stored, and they blew the airplanes to pieces, so that Egypt and all the rest of them had nowhere to turn. They've got no weapons. You know what the weakness of the armies, what the weakness of the armies is? Not being ready, not being prepared, not being watchful. And the problem is with Eve, she wasn't watching for what the devil was doing. He wanted to take away from her the word of God. Because the moment she said no, because God said, I can't do that, Satan would have had to have walked away, and that would have been the end of it for a time at least. And maybe we would not even be in a situation like we are in today, with wars and terrible things that are going on, all because of sin. She began to talk to him about eternal things. Did God really say this? And then she thought about it. She began to speak to him about eternal matters. Do you see here that here is the very first time in the history of the world that an occult practice took place? And where did it take place? Right in the Garden of Eden. What is occult? The occult is looking for secret things. The word occult means secret. Things that are God calls an abomination. The discussion was about spiritual matters. And talking about spiritual matters, surely, that's harmless, isn't it? You know, let's get into a conversation with people who believe in pagan doctrine. Let's talk to them and have a discussion about their beliefs and talk about our beliefs. Ah, no, that's not what it's about. They've got nothing to offer us. God gave Adam and Eve the entire garden. He gave them eternal life, if you want to call it that. But Satan wanted to give them something more. There was something they were missing, so Satan said. And we'll come to that in a moment. You don't get into deep conversations of spiritual matters with master orators. What do I mean by that? Well, Satan was a master orator. Yeah, if you don't believe it, then remember this, that he had already convinced a third of the angels to go his way rather than to keep on worshipping God. If he's able to do that, then don't you think he can do it with you and I? Do we think we are strong enough by ourselves to overcome the devil? Here is Eve in perfection. Surely she has the power to overcome the devil. Of course she did. She knew what God said. But the problem is she didn't use it. And even when she used the word of God, she used it in an incorrect fashion. She twisted it and manipulated it until it was no longer God's word. Eve ought to have upheld the word of God, the truth, instead of questioning it. She questioned the truth. And that's where it all happens, you know. God says, don't do such a thing. And we sit back and say, well, does God really mean it that way? I mean, it's black and white in Scripture. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. We know it's there. But the point is, if we question it, we already know it's true, but we want to find a loophole to get ourselves out of obeying what God says. And the moment you go and question God's word, guess what happens? The thing you question is the thing that brings you into bondage. It's the very thing that binds you up. We had someone here not so long ago, if you remember, they were talking to me about, this person was telling to me about, he uses drugs, smokes drugs and so on. And I was saying to him, you've got to give that up. Oh, well, unless the Lord actually tells me to give it up, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. He's coughing and spluttering, he can't get his breath, but he's not doing anything wrong, of course. And then I showed him in the Word of God where it says he shouldn't be doing such things. But still, he was looking for a loophole But you know something? It's the very thing, it's that very thing that he questions. God doesn't mind me doing this. It's the very thing that has brought him into bondage, into the bondage of Satan. So the thing we question, if we question anything in God's word, we're not here to question God's word. We're here to proclaim God's word. Satan questions the word of God. Atheists and pagans question the word of God. Religionists question God's word. But born-again, Bible-believing Christians believe God's word and uphold it. We don't need to question it. We just need to keep on believing in its holiness and trustworthiness. When Eve started to think about God's word, about the reliability of God's word, because that's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? The reliability of the word of God. Ask yourself this question, why do we have so many different translations of the Bible today? It's because men, not God, men have decided, well, that shouldn't be in the Bible. That part shouldn't be in the Bible. Or maybe this part should be in the Bible. Or we use the verse in a different way than it's been used in the past. And so they write a Bible to fit in with their own evil practices. If you don't believe that, then there's Bibles coming out within the next couple of years that are feminist Bibles, so that it's God is no longer our Father. It will be our Father and Mother, which art in heaven. You know, it's lots of things like that. Twisting what God's word actually says. Because the Bible says that God is our Father, that's exactly it. Well, why not just leave it as that? God knows best. Why do we need to get into rubbish? Why do we need to question the reliability of God's word? It's the reliability of our thinking that is our fault, not the reliability of the word of God. And as soon as she began to question the reliability of God's word, her mind became fuzzy. Fuzzy doctrine started to develop in her heart. And what did she do? We read it now. She added a clause that God didn't give in the first place. And look in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. God said, don't eat of it, lest ye die. He did not say, don't touch it. So she's added her own version of the word of God. She has added something to it. And what does the Bible say about those who add and take away from the word of God? Well, they will have removed from them their portion of life. And what happens to Adam and Eve? The principle is there right at the beginning. Question God's word, and you will lose what God has given you. Oh, but Jesus never cast anyone out. No, he never casts out those who come unto him. Those who don't stay with him. It's their own fault. It's those that come unto him. Those who stay with him. Those who abide with him. Those who keep on listening. Those who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They're the ones that have eternal life. Because it's a continuous flow of life. Once she started stating something that was not found in Scripture, Satan had a foothold to bring in the lies. See, if we don't question God's word, now let me ask you this question. I'm saying to you that your Bible that you hold in your hand, that you read every day, you must never question it. You must accept it to be, from Genesis to Revelation, absolute, 100%, undeniable truth. You must never sit down and say, well, does that really mean that? Should that bit of scripture be there? I mean, there are some Bibles that you'll turn up, and when you get to John chapter 8, about the woman caught in adultery and so on, you'll find that some Bible translations say this chapter, this part should not be there. Where it talks about Jesus, Jesus said, I am that I am. They will change it to something else. The end verses of Mark 16 are not the 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 are changed because they don't like it. Who gives man a right to say what should be and should not be in the Word of God? But you know something? It's the very thing that defeats them. An interesting point, and you've heard me say this before, I'm sure. Each new translation of the Bible that comes out is supposed to be better than the previous one. But the previous one was always a wonderful book. You know, every famous preacher in the world has put his stamp of approval on it, and it's written in the back or in the front about how wonderful this Bible is. Perfect. And then another one comes out. If they're so perfect, why do they have to keep correcting it? And you know what the amazing thing about it is? I've only been reading this recently. They're all coming back to, guess where? The King James. They're coming back to the same, maybe not the these and those, but they're coming back and say, well, that part should be right, should be there. And for years, people have discredited what the Word of God says and tried to bring in something else. But there is, it's been there all the time, the sword of the Spirit has always been in the hands of God's people, and they've not been able to see it. So she questioned, and the moment she questioned, Satan brought doubts in. And look what it says in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what the scripture says to us, though? That you will know evil. Satan is saying, you will know what evil is. You already know what good is, because God made everything very good. He saw good everywhere around them. Perfection, that's good. The Word of God, that's good. God walking with them in the cool of the day, that's good. But Satan is saying to them, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be able to make a choice between doing good things or evil things. And that's where morality came in. Satan brought morality in. That now man can live by his own righteousness, his own morality. He can make it up as he goes along. You see, the problem is many people today, as we'll discuss in a few weeks' time, think that they will get to heaven because they're good moral people. And they reject the righteousness of God which is in Christ. Satan was basically saying to Eve, God does not want you to eat of this fruit because he does not want you to become like him. Now, isn't that a twist of what God really intended? It's the very thing is that God had already made them like him. They were made in the image of God and in his likeness. So they were already like God. And as they grew in the knowledge of God, they would have become more and more like God. They were already like God in so many ways. But Satan is saying, you eat this fruit. The reason God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit is because he doesn't want you to become like him. But look at it for a moment. Who did they become like when they ate of the fruit? Satan. So he wanted them to become like him. And that is the bottom line of all religion in this world. Satan wants people to become like him. The problem is that Eve found his notions, his doctrines, appealing. So the battle, Satan has his battle plan, tells us exactly what it is, God tells us what it is, and the battle's engaged. The problem with Eve is that she listened to Satan and rationalized what he said. Well, he wanted her to sin. She knew that. But she rationalized the sin. Well, God won't mind. What harm will it do? I suppose, just like many today, they'd say, well, if I sin, at least I can go back to God and ask for forgiveness. And of course they could have done that. There's no problem there. That's absolutely right, if that thought was in her mind. But the big problem was that the moment she sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, The guilt came, and that was the problem. To deal with the guilt. Of course God forgives. I'm pretty sure that if Adam and Eve came to God, instead of running away and tying fig leaves upon them to hide themselves from the presence of God, if they'd come to God and repented of their sin, they would have been forgiven. But the sad truth would have been that the guilt would have still been there. They would have had that memory, at least, of what they had done. Verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, just leave it there for a moment. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Oh, what's wrong with that? It was good for food. God made everything good. That tree in the midst of the garden was good for food. It's the tree of knowledge. The tree of life. Sorry, it was the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of life that they were not to eat of later. They wouldn't be allowed to eat of later. But God already said it's good. Everything's good. So what was the difference between this tree and the other trees? Nothing really. God just said, I think God picked a tree. I said, don't eat it. It makes you think, doesn't it? It's absolutely perfect. But God still allowed them to be tested. God could have easily barred the doors to stop the serpent, stop Satan coming in. But faith has to be tested. Your faith, you believe in the Lord, you believe that you can go out against the enemy. Well, guess what? The Lord will allow the enemy to come. But faith is only strong after it's been tested. Faith is only valuable after it's been tested. Faith that has gone through the mill, faith that has gone through the battles and still remains after the battle is the type of faith that God wants us to have. The faith that says, I believe in God and I will not allow anything to bring me down, to destroy my faith in Him. Eve had enough trees to eat from if she was hungry. It then says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Nothing wrong there. She could have sat there all day and looked at that tree. Like people sit down and paint pictures of trees and birds and all the things. There's nothing wrong with that. It was pleasant to the eyes. Absolutely nothing wrong. But here is the problem. As she sat there and admired the beauty of the tree, it says in verse 6 again, and the tree, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Where did that come from? Where did God ever say that? Well, God didn't say it, did he? It was Satan who said that. But even Satan didn't go that far. He said that God doesn't want you to eat it because in the day you eat it, he just wants you to become like him. He didn't talk about wisdom. You see, her theology has grown here. Theology is the study of God and things of eternal life. It's not meant to have theology. We all need theology. But her theology was taken further from God. She's already put in a clause that is not her. God said, don't touch it. But now she's saying that if you eat of this tree, it'll make you wise. Satan's got her exactly where he wanted her, exactly what he wanted her to believe. She's come up with the idea herself. So, yeah, Joseph Smith of the Mormons and John Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the rest come up with theories about who God is, what God is like, what the Word of God truly is. But it all originates with the devil and they questioning the truth of Scripture. Do you know what's happened here? Here it is. She walked with God in the cool of the day. We understand that because of Scripture later. She met with God. She had fellowship with God, obviously with Adam. She had all the wonderful things that God had created. She was close to God. At least we can say that she was close to God. But now, she had turned her faith from God to the tree. God makes you wise, but now the tree makes you wise. The tree has become mystical, the mystical tree. The fruit of it is the would give you as the elixir of life. And ever since Adam and Eve, people, especially when they get to a certain age, use all kinds of potions, all kinds of vegetation, all the things that come off trees and off the grasses and who knows where, to rub on their faces, to take away the appearance of lines and so on. Crazy stuff that they come out with today. All trying to hold back what sin has produced. Eternal youth. You will never die. Well, guess what? They would have never died if they trusted God. But the moment they ate of the fruit, the not only the spiritual life died, but the physical life began to die too. Simply, they began to get older, and one day they were going to the grave. God had told them the truth. But Eve began to believe that God hadn't told them the whole truth. Now, have you ever heard people say, oh, well, yeah, the Bible. But there's other things too. God has spoken through whatever else it is. God gave us one book that is God-inspired, and that is the Holy Bible. There is no other book. Once sin is rationalized, then it's extremely difficult to turn back from the inevitable disaster that will follow. Satan had convinced Eve that God was not telling her the truth about eternal life. And that he was hiding facts from Eve. Maybe in a way, what Satan was doing. Yeah, God is saying the truth to you, but he's just keeping back a few things, and I'm telling you the secret, the inner secrets. And guess what? It's almost like, I know he didn't say this. It's almost like, I used to be there, right at the throne of God. I was the angel. That was the leader of the worship. I was the one that was right there with God. My name was Lucifer, the morning star. I was Lucifer, the bright one. So he had inside knowledge of what eternity was all about. But you see, in one way he was saying to Eve, God is not telling you the whole truth. But in fact, it was Satan that wasn't telling Eve the whole truth. He said, you won't surely die. You won't die. But as soon as they ate that fruit, they realized they were dead. Something dramatic had taken place. The moment the momentary pleasure that they had dissipated, and they were left with guilt. Verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The consequences of their disobedience would affect the rest of their lives. Adam would not live forever. Adam and Eve would not live forever. They would die. But the thing is, their descendants would suffer the consequences too. That one act of disobedience, rejecting what God said, that one act has brought all this misery upon the world today. And if I can put it bluntly, it's the very reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Think about it. It's not a stretch of the imagination. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, they'd basically kick Satan out of the Garden of Eden. Jesus would never have to come to die upon Calvary's cross for our sin. That's what they did. In one one way they were guilty of crucifying God's only begotten Son. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." See, the battle plan is exactly the same. And Peter's reminding us of this. He's never changed. He's not changed his tactics since the Garden of Eden. He knows exactly how to attract us away from God. He knows exactly how to remove the sword of the Spirit out of our hands, so that we lay it down, so that we question it, until he defeats us. But time and time and time again in Scripture, but let me give you this word that I've quoted so many times over the last few weeks. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word of God is all we need. I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we can't do it without him. But he's given us his word, the sword of the Spirit, to defeat the enemy. So Peter says, be vigilant. Be on your guard against the schemes of the devil. He's out to destroy you. He's looking for your weaknesses. Watch your nature program. Look what lions do. They don't go for the big burly buffalo. They go for the weak one. Easy prey. They go for the weakness. They don't go right into the middle of the herd of buffalo or whatever else it might be. They go to the outskirts, the one that is weak. And all I'm saying there is that the devil will look for your weakness. What is your weakness? What is your besetting sin, as Paul calls it? Well, that's the very area that Satan's going to attack time and time and time and time again, and you know that's true. So it's that very area that we have to be careful of. You're very strong in lots of areas, aren't you? But there's one or two areas that you know you've got to deal with. Not just you, but me, it's all of us. We have to be prepared for the attacks to come. I'm not going to go through the entire story here, but remember Jesus was tempted by the devil. It tells us of three temptations, but in fact, it lasted 40 days and 40 nights, so we know there were many of them, but it's brought down into a kind of a nutshell, these three temptations. And with each one, with each temptation, Jesus Christ said to Satan, "It is written." And what did the devil eventually do? He departed from the Lord. If you think that you're strong enough to overcome the devil by yourself, you're absolutely wrong. Because if the devil has the audacity to try and tempt Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Son of God, away from the perfect will of his Father, then do you think he's not going to do the same thing to you? Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. It is written. Can we not say that? But the problem is, you see, here is the problem. There are many Christians today who do not know what the Word of God says because the Word of God has been questioned that much. Because they read the Bible, and in the footnotes in the Bible, this is not in the manuscripts. This has been put in by somebody in the past. This is a typographical error. This is this, this is that. It's always confusion. So they don't know what to believe. And if what I'm reading here, is it truly the Word of God? The pastor gets up in church and says, "Oh, well, you know, it doesn't really mean that. The Greek says this." Well, the Greek might be very good in some areas, but let me say to you this, if it's questioning God's word, then you'll begin to think, well, what's the use of me reading the Bible? The Christians today don't know the word of God enough to stand up against the devil and say, "I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm going to believe what the Lord my God says." Let's believe what God says. Let's believe what the scriptures say, rather than the world and phony Christians around us. We don't need to listen to the books of men. We read the books of men. They're good. No, I'm not saying don't read and become isolated. I'm just saying don't take what they say as gospel. They're only interpreters and they're no better than you and I. Let's not believe everything that comes out of the mouth of a preacher. The way we should do it is go back to the Word of God and find out, is he saying the truth here? Is it found in the Word of God? Is that true? The Apostle Paul writes, in closing, the Apostle Paul writes, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted more above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So, if I'm reading this right, there's absolutely no reason why we cannot be victorious over all temptation. There is no temptation taking you but that which is common to man, but with the temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but with the temptation make a way of escape. What is the way of escape? Well, if I can just change the metaphor slightly, you've got the sword of the Spirit, but then it becomes the key. It's the key to every part of your Christian life, and especially in overcoming the devil. God has intended us to live according to his word, found in the Bible alone. Now you might say, but that's so difficult. You've already started to question God's word. You see what you've done? You've done exactly what Eve did. It's too hard. Surely God doesn't want us to be that holy and that righteous. Well, God has given us, equipped us with all that we need to live the Christian life. He's not equipped us to live like the world, has he? He's not equipped us to live like the devil, to believe the devil's lies. He's equipped us to believe him and to live unto him. So where is the problem? Now don't start blaming anyone else. The problem is us. We are the problem. It's us. We question. We say, it's not possible. Lots of people say, when you see, you start talking about holiness and righteousness, oh, it's not possible. It's not possible. God knows we're only human. You've done exactly what Eve has done there. God knows. God knows. God does know you're only human, but he's given you a bit more than being only human. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us different from the only human people that are walking the streets tonight. Do you realize this, that you and I, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, are not only human? We have got the Holy Spirit. So we've got to stop making excuses with this. I said in closing a moment ago, but this definitely is. Paul said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Satan will set upon us, but let's set ourselves about in truth. Let's protect ourselves with truth. Let's stand upon the truth. Grasp the sword of truth and not let Satan dissuade us from it. Let's pray.